Could we open our meeting by singing together number 224? 224. Someone reads a tune for
us. We never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sake to save our souls and make us meet of all his glories to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory and the victor's crown.
Ask the Lord's help. Our God and our Father, we would thank Thee this evening for the liberty we have of gathering in such a way, of having Thy Word before us, and the liberty to be taught, we pray, by Thy Spirit, that Thou wouldst entertain our hearts tonight, encourage us along, correct us if needed, and that blessed one would be more precious to each of our hearts. And so we thank Thee for this hour before us, and we do seek Thy help and Thy guidance, that Thou wouldst lead our thoughts. We ask it with confidence and for the glory of the Lord Jesus and the blessing of our dear brothers and sisters. We ask it, Father, in His name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to start with a verse in the book of Job. Chapter 42. Job 42 and verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, as for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right or in a proper way, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me in a right way, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. One remark I'd like to make is concerning Eliphaz and his two friends. If you read the book of Job, we'll see that they had, especially Eliphaz, they had a lot of things they wanted to say about their understanding of the ways of God and how he was dealing with Job. And but it seems that what the Lord particularly took notice of is what they hadn't spoken of the Lord himself in a manner that was convenient. In French, he says, comme il convient, as would have been comely, as they spoke of the Lord. Now, Job, he already has a disposition of heart. He repents in dust and ashes. He's broken, been through a lot. Can't imagine what he's gone through in pain and sorrow and tears and misunderstanding of his brethren. And but when he sees the Lord, it just seems that it's a different perspective for him. He has a view of the Lord, and he just repents in dust and ashes. Who am I? And I believe it's a beautiful attitude to have. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, I'm the least of the least of the saints. What were the thoughts that he was entertaining about himself? Well, he wouldn't compare himself favorably to any saint. He was less than that. It wasn't false humility. But he'd seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. And he had a response in his soul at the view of the glory of the Lord. I trust this would be your desire as it is mine. Never to misrepresent the Lord in our discourse. Never to say something, Lord, say, you didn't speak of me in a proper way. I'm sure. I don't have a doubt that there's none in this room who would want to ever say something about the Lord that would be uncomely. So I just mentioned this, that anyone that comes and ministers, myself, get up in the meeting and minister. You know, we're failing creatures, and perhaps we don't always use the proper words, and we don't convey our thoughts properly, but we could consider that those of us who take part, that there is this desire of glorifying the Lord, and that the people of God would be blessed. And that if we trip up in our words, or if our expressions aren't clear, we could give the benefit that that wasn't the purpose why those things were said. So here, the Lord himself took up with Eliphaz, and he must have been the leader, because when he first mentioned it, it's him and his two friends. And he was the first one to speak up. And so dear brother once told me, he's with the Lord now. We're talking about the baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. There was one baptism, and he said, he was older than I was, and I was a new believer, and he said, that's the baptism of the Spirit, one baptism, baptism of the Spirit. I repeated that, I can't. And I remember a brother came over to a conference. We're sitting at the breakfast table at Montreal Conference several years ago, and I told him that. Said, what do you mean? No, of course not. It's not the it's a baptism of water. It's one baptism. The testimony of participating and associating with the name of the Lord. Oh. So I had involuntarily, innocently transferred, given information that wasn't correct, But the Lord knows our hearts. We want to please him, and we learn from one another. But in 2019, we have the scriptures in our own languages, and we have access to Hebrew, Greek lexicons, and all sorts of resources that Duke and I can have, and we can look into these things, and we can verify, like the disciples in Berea. They search the scriptures daily. We can search the scripture and say, would that thought be what we have really from the Spirit of God? And so I just want to transfer this to my brothers and sisters here, that we should speak as Job, knowing that we're just dust and ashes, yet God has been so pleased to reveal his Son to us, given us his Spirit and his Word, and so we can humbly communicate what he's given us to enjoy or understand, and we can judge what's being said. Please don't judge the speaker. Judge what's being said and consider it for yourself. If it's receivable, if it's for the glory of the Lord, it's for the blessing of the Lord's people. Well, what I have in my heart this evening is to read from Revelation chapter 2. I'm sure you're all familiar, most of you, with chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, where the Lord addresses those seven churches in Asia Minor, and it starts with the church at Ephesus. Now, the character of the book of Revelation, the Lord is presented because John sees him, and he falls to the ground as if he was dead. Just like Job had a vision of the Lord, and it kind of overcame him. And so John the Apostle, who had rested his head on the Lord's bosom, when he sees the Lord appear in that judge glory, you might say, he just falls to the ground as dead. And the Lord touches him. He says, verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last." I'd like to just paraphrase the "fear not." The Lord saying to John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The appearing of the Lord in this character doesn't change who he is for you and me. But it was overwhelming to him. So the Lord had to comfort him, say, don't be afraid. John went through the visions, but when he writes the book of Revelation, he's had all these visions, and so he's communicating what he's gone through. And so in the first chapter, he says in verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the king and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And so though he can have a vision of the glory of the Lord as a judge, fearful vision, well, he's the one that loved us and gave himself for us, washed us with his own blood. And so let's go to chapter 2, because the Lord is taking up here things that are that he wants to bring to the attention of those that profess that know him. "Unto the angel," verse 1 of chapter 2, "of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walketh in the midst, of the seven golden candlesticks. There's been a description of the Lord in chapter 1, and some of the traits of his character as he appears are taken up as he speaks to different churches. But I'd just like to know the seven stars in his right hand. Stars are light bearers, but they have light in themselves. You know, the moon doesn't have light in itself. It has to shine from the sun. But the stars, they have light. And so when he writes in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "Ye are light in the Lord." He speaks of those saints as being light in the Lord. But when he writes to the assemblies in Asia Minor, he's writing to the congregation, to a group of them. And surely many of them were lights in the Lord, but perhaps some were not. You know, I know some boys and girls here, younger ones. Maybe you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior, already. You might be 7, 8, 9, 10. And you might be a light also. You're one of those stars that belong to the Lord Jesus. And the stars are there to give light. And then there were seven golden candlesticks. And they were to bear light, to manifest light. And so if you are a child of God, no matter what age you are, you're there in the world to reflect, to give that light of who the Lord Jesus is, of his love and grace. Well, he says in verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Quite a commendable description of what was happening there in Ephesus. "I know thy works, the things that they did, thy labor," that's painful work, requires energy and maybe suffering, patience. "And thou canst not bear them which are evil." Nice to have a company of saints that do not compromise with evil. Now, I'd just like to mention something in a general way. Use an example. Two brothers are speaking on the phone, and a brother says to the other brother, "You know, it's getting pretty cold. I think we need to go north." The other brother says, "Well, you mean it's getting pretty cold? You mean we need to go south?" No. We need to go north. And south, north, north. Start having a little intensity there. But when you find out where they are, one's living in Chile. And if you want to get warm, you got to go north. And one lives in Canada. And if you want to get warm, like many of those snowbirds, they go down south. So they could hold on to their discourse, which is absolutely right. But people listening to them, they might be confused. Because they're not saying the same thing. There's a little expression I've heard, and I've heard it many times, and so I just like to bring it out. We don't need to agree to disagree. No, we don't agree to disagree. We need to agree to agree. And if we're investing enough, we will come to a point where we agree. And if these two brothers were near the poles, they were polarized, the ones near the South Pole, one near the North Pole, if they said, "We need to equatorize, we need to get closer to the equator," and they could both say, "It's getting pretty cold, I need to get closer to the equator." And the other one, he'd say exactly the same thing. They would be saying exactly the same thing. Different positions, different perspectives, but they would have the same discourse. Now, the equator is the place where it's the, you know, kind of the warmest on the face of the earth. Where's the warmest place for a believer? Oh, the warmest place for a believer is right by the Lord Jesus. You can't get any warmer than that. And he has given us a position with himself where you cannot be closer than what he's given you as a position. And I know for you and for myself, when we're close, we're warm.
And when we polarize, we're cold. Somebody comes into a meeting, what does he feel? Laodicea was lukewarmness. They didn't feel anything. It wasn't cold, wasn't hot. They didn't feel anything. Maybe they came in and said, boy, it was just cold. I can tell you, as a believer, young believer, I've been in an assembly, and my wife would say the same thing. Oh, boy, it was cold. I'm a sheep in Christ. I don't know anything except him. And I meet up with others, and it's cold. Is that normal? I think that's normal. I don't think that's normal. I think it should be hot. It should be warm. Well, it belongs to us individually to be warm. And if we're all warm, the room's going to be warm, of course. If we're all cold, it's going to be cold. And if it's a mixture, well, it might be lukewarm. So I want to address this in connection with evil, because different groups of believers are characterized by different things. If you stay around Baptists, you will hear a lot about baptism. And it's what they say is through baptism you join the church, which is not scriptural. If you hang around Pentecostals, well, you hear a lot about the gifts of the Spirit and its manifestations of the Spirit, and it's right there in their discourse. If we were a saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are, I believe, what should characterize us? Is the knowledge we have of him. The intimacy that individually we have with him. And the privilege of collective intimacy with him. That is what should characterize us. I have to bow my head and say that I own my personal responsibility in this, but I'm not alone, that from the outside, perhaps, some would consider what characterize certain fellowships is their way of disciplining, their way of dealing with evil, and make sure I am not in any way proposing that we do not deal with evil. I think the Lord commends it here. He wants us to do that. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, but them that are without God judge it, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Two different words in Greek. That word in Revelation chapter 2, it describes something that's bad in nature. The devil is evil. And then there's evil in action, which you and I can possibly, if we're not careful, do or carry on with. And this one here, we didn't know if he was evil or not, but what he was going on with was evil. And so he was called a brother. Was he a brother? We couldn't say if it was a brother because the way he was carrying on, he had his father's wife. He was living in sin, and that had to be dealt with. They were so complacent. I'd noticed it. Of course, it was known. Everybody knew. Everybody had heard about it. Yet it was happening in their midst, and they didn't do anything about it. Well, I'm sure in Ephesus they would have. He commends them for that. But then you go to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, editions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, that the which I tell you before, I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken by a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I'd just like to consider these two extremes. One is every case of failure being dealt with in the same character as 1 Corinthians 5, which I don't believe that's how the Lord deals with things. There's those things that need to be dealt with as it is in 1 Corinthians 5. And other things need to be dealt with in the spirit of Ephesians chapter 6. And so I just lay this before my brethren, that we would not polarize, that the Lord is the one to maintain the holiness of his house. And so we need to be exercised, not to set down rules and to set down ways of doing things. And we've done it this way all the time. Consider the scope of those things. You know, the prodigal son, he was pretty bad. Came back covered with kisses. This man in 1 Corinthians 5, you wouldn't want to eat with him. You wouldn't want to do anything with him to show that you approve this way of living. On the contrary, he needed to take note. And he did. Praise the Lord. It affected him for good. Abuse, polarizing in Galatians chapter 6, polarizing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if we treat it all like that, what we're going to do is we're not going to experience much restoration. We're not going to see many saints coming back. Praise the Lord when they do. But perhaps we haven't seen that many. And if you belong and you want to continue on, then you hide things. You're a hypocrite. Because it wouldn't be possible for someone to live through something like 1 Corinthians 5. And so, the other extreme, well, is just not dealing with anything. Some things need to be dealt with very seriously, very severely. And other things need to be dealt with mercy and wisdom. And so maybe the Lord give us each one, especially those that take responsibility, that we have this dimension in our souls. Well, let's go on. They couldn't bear them which are evil. They were evil in nature, definitely. And that man, 1 Corinthians 5, he wasn't. He was evil in practice, and he was restored. But they dealt with him according to his manner of life. You say you're a believer, and you're living in sin? They dealt with him, and he was restored. And now, astride them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Remember once in the Dominican Republic, we had a little discussion with the saints there as to the apostles who were apostles, because Barnabas is called an apostle, and Romans chapter 16, which are distinguished among the apostles. And so there was a little bit of a confusion there. And I've enjoyed and understood myself. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse
you'll have to allow me to look in my French Bible, where I read all the time. There it is, right there. 8:23. Whether any do require of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. That little word messengers there, you could translate that apostles. Same word, exactly the same word. And I've enjoyed this. The apostle is a messenger, one who's sent. And who sends them is the big question. The 12 apostles, the Lord sent him. And the apostle Paul, the Lord sent him. These ones, the churches sent them. They were messengers. They were sent. Now they could be called apostles. That's the name of that function that they were performing. But they were specifically those apostles that were sent by the Lord, who had authority of the Lord to edify. And so the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it's those apostles that were sent by the Lord. The 12 apostles and the Apostle Paul, obviously. So the Ephesian saints there, they had tried those that called themselves apostles, and they were not, and has found them liars. Now you will find, if you go around different denominations, you'll find the apostolic church. They have apostles and prophets. They have men who claim to be apostles and exercise authority over believers. Well, these saints in Ephesus, they were wise to that. And they tried them and said, no, they're not apostles. They're liars. No. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Somewhat is in italics. It's not in the text. Nevertheless, I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. You know, one thing about Ephesus is how much the Lord invested in them. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. He writes an epistle to them, the highest of the epistles. He writes an epistle specifically to them. And he says to Timothy, 1 Timothy, abide in Ephesus. He had his representative there to help them out. And now the Apostle John, the only assembly to whom two different apostles wrote, is Ephesus. There's something special about Ephesus. It starts at Ephesus and it goes down. It'd be wonderful if we could abide at Ephesus. And sometimes we read the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and we see the historic picture, prophetic picture of the story of the church on the earth. And it's beautiful that way too. But we can also read it as it says in the verse 7, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. We can listen to what the Lord is saying to the churches. What didn't the Lord like about that? And what didn't he like about this? What did he commend there? What did he commend there? That's for us. We're reading it. We're the ones that are reading it. And that's what should affect us. Say, what was bothering the Lord? At Ephesus, they were doing great. Except for one thing. And I believe it bothered the Lord very much. They had left their first love. What does he say in verse 5? Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He really wanted them to address that. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen,
from where did they fall? If you look at Galatians chapter 2, in chapter 5, he says to the Galatians, you have fallen from grace. Of course, they hadn't fallen from grace, but they'd fallen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the Apostle Paul was a remarkable man, and he could say that he lived in the flesh the life of faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. I couldn't claim that myself, the first part of the verse. And maybe you can, but I'd love to be able to say that, but I won't say that about myself. But I can say this about myself. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And I believe that's where the Apostle Paul got his energy, his motor, his motive. He was full of the enjoyment of the love of the Lord for himself. And he wanted others to be in the enjoyment of that love, of course. And so when he writes to the Ephesians, we'll get there in a minute, in the epistle, but at chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Set forth there, in my French Bible, it says, it's like if it was like a painting. It's like if you made a picture of it. You just, you know, so they could look at that. The Son of God, his name is Jesus Christ. He became a man to die on the cross. When Paul says, Jesus Christ loved me, he says, the Son of God who loved me. That's who he is. The sustainer of the universe. The one who created all things by the word of his power. He's hanging there between heaven and earth. We spit upon him. We hit him with our fists. We crown him with thorns. We mocked him. And Paul says, it was for me. It was for you. Anything more precious than that? I'm asking you, Robert, something more precious than that? That the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you? You know, one of my grandchildren out west there, beautiful little boy, I think he's 2 or 3, blonde hair, blue eyes, you know, and when he sees something, you know, his eyes just get big like that, and he goes, wow. You look at the cross of Christ and say, wow. Wow. Ever finished saying wow? Oh. The Lord is so gracious. He has given us from week to week to come together around himself and to consider him when he died on the cross. So I don't know what the temperature of your soul is when you come, but it should be that when we leave, oh, we were there and we said, wow. And I want to tell my neighbor about this man. I want to tell my fellow workers. I want to tell them about this wonderful person. They need to know. No sweat. You just can't keep it in. That was the problem with the Ephesians. See, when you get to know the Lord, it kind of grabs you, and And then we get busy. We live. Now, the Galatians, they were bewitched. That suggests some wicked influence. And for them, they were fallen from grace. They were going back to pleasing God by being circumcised and keeping the law, going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, not eating any pork, and coming to God and say, look at me, God. Isn't it nice? You know. Never going to happen. Dust and ashes is where Job was, and that's where you and I should be. It's a wolf. If it wasn't for him, but he came, and he died, and he paid, and he rose again. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow. I don't know what wow stands for, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Wow. But they were fallen. They were distracted. What could distract us from that? Would have to be something spiritual. Would have to be something with substance. Would have to be something that would trigger our minds. It's interesting, you know. It's about God. It's you know, has to be parallel somewhere, connected with the Lord, and then become disproportionate. And once something diminishes in your soul and mine, that appreciation of his love, be careful. Be careful. Is it the Lord's table? You know, the Lord's table is about the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is about the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And the Lord's Supper is to remember the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We have one loaf because there's only one church, which is his body, you know. It's about him and his work. But do we bow our head and say, perhaps we have to consider the proportion that we give to secondary elements, which are important. I'm not questioning that in any way. But let's be wise. That the enemy of your soul and mind, he wants to distract you from him. Because when him fills your heart, it's a response of love. And that's what happened with the Ephesians. They had given up their love. It's their love. His love hasn't changed. They were not enjoying it anymore. It wasn't the energy behind what they were doing. So he says, do the first works. Maybe they weren't doing anything different. But they were doing it for a different motive. It wasn't a response of love to him. It was something else. Then he says, Revelation chapter 2, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. I hope you're familiar with the chapter, but the apostle refers to testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, preaching the kingdom of God, and communicating to those saints the whole counsel of God. And then he says in verse 28, Acts 20, 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock in the midst of which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. You know us Frenchmen, you know, we're emotional. Right? And the Englishmen, yeah, more reserved. Right? But the Ephesians, they had tears. And they wept on Paul. I mean, there was something there. I don't think Christianity is emotionless. It's not all about emotions. But it's not without emotions. And so, nice to have emotions. Holy emotions, you know, healthy emotions. The apostle speaks of wolves, and he speaks of men rising up from among them. And so he addressed that. I think in the epistle there we had in Ephesians 2, in Revelation chapter 2, the evil, they dealt with that. And those that said they were apostles, they wanted to take leadership over. And they saw they were liars. And so, but there's a third one. And those thoughts came to me with the Nicolaitans. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. You know, Nicolaitans, the name means ruler of the people. And though there are specific men who have been marked in the history of the church as being wolves and as being false apostles. But we need to take heed unto ourselves. We have in ourselves, each one, thoughts of self. And it's possible because of age, knowledge, one reason or another, to have thoughts of ourselves above that of our brethren. And to think that the brethren should listen to us. And that we have the knowledge to direct and rule over the people. That's what I get from thinking that in the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's not referring to people specifically. It's things, deeds. Hating those deeds. And if I take it to heart, I'm going to apply it to myself. Hating that potential of dominating. Diotrephes, you know, he wouldn't receive the apostles. He was important. Now, what happens with this, if you go back to a little bit further down to Pergamos, verse 15 of Revelation 2. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. He hates the deeds, and he hates the doctrine. Now, I've heard it suggested that that speaks of clergy, and I don't have a problem with that. But as I read it, what I came to my mind was that what we have in Ephesus is taking a position of rule over others and then conveying what I know, what I feel, what I understand, what I think, as that is what is the doctrine. It doesn't specify what the doctrine was, but we can parallel it with Balaam's teaching in the previous verse, but We could take it that way, that someone who becomes a ruler then can impose his point of view, his perspective. And so if somebody insisted, no, if you want to get warm, you got to go north, it's going to cause difficulties. Because somebody said, that's not right, you know. Sometimes we can insist on things because this is our perspective and we understand. And then we see those differences. And if I know godly brothers, godly sisters who don't see eye to eye with me on that, I need to equatorize. I need to get close to the Lord. Is that important, Lord? Maybe these things are getting disproportionate. And when they become disproportionate, what is smaller is what is essential. What is not taking the place it should be taking is the person of the Lord in your soul and mind. And the person of the Lord in the midst of his people. Somebody meets up with you at work, at school. Maybe somebody got trouble, whatever, and he meets up with you. And he says, I met this fellow, his sister, this person, and they were so kind. They were so nice. They were such a help. They were compassionate. You know, you just see that it affected them. They weren't used to that kind of people. You know, somebody's dying on the sidewalk and people walk by. And this fellow stopped and picked him up. Said, "What happened?" And I know. Where does that come from? The compassion of the Lord to those that are His. So if somebody meets up with you, is he going to see something of the Lord? I trust he will. And if somebody meets up with us, is he going to see something of the Lord? Same thing. The same Lord, you know. He's not as different as he lives in your heart by his Spirit, as he lives among us by his Spirit. He's the same Lord. Same virtues, same quality, same compassion, same patience. Same person. Well, let's just wanted to share that about the ones who wanted to rule the people. The elders at Ephesus, they were in the midst of the flock. And so, as Peter says, 1 Peter 5, you know, that they were in the midst, but they felt a responsibility for the sheep because they had the love of the Lord for these people. Not to submit them to themselves, but to see to their well-being, to their preservation, to their restoration. That there would be a healthy gathering. They had a responsibility that way. And we all have that way. I want to go to chapter 3. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him and he with me. Fellowship. That's what the Lord is looking for. It's the end there. Laodicea, he's outside. What's he looking for? What he should have had in Ephesus. Responsive love to his love. I'm sure if physically, you know, you went home one night and knocked on the door and there he was. It's not going to happen, but you know, wow, oh, I just want to have a meal with you. You want to have a meal with me? Yeah. I can't talk, and you know, maybe I need to tell you who I am, what I've done for you, what you are in me, and then maybe you're going to cheer up, you know? Ooh, wow. So he's looking for that. If you read Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling favor. Chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, the Lord, he says he repent, and you know, I'm going to take the candlestick away if you don't repent. He says in Revelation chapter 3, I chastise those I love, you know. Do you think it's possible? Do you think it's possible for us in 2019, as we consider the past and say, oh, we didn't mean to do anything wrong, you know. We didn't mean, we meant well. But perhaps we were influenced. Perhaps we went away from the Lord. Perhaps we became religious, perhaps. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm just saying, let's consider that. Yeah. Perhaps we haven't represented him as we should in our personal life. Collectively also. Perhaps we haven't. Does that mean game over? No. I think he's willing for you personally to fill your heart with his love, to make you overflow. And I believe with all my heart that he's willing to do that for us together. That we would be what we should be. I know we're not going to be till he comes, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't give it a go and say, yeah, yeah. Let's reconsider. Let's prayerfully look at those things. Let's not do things out of routine or because others have said this and said that, you know. Ever hear of John Nelson Bellet? No. G.J. Darby? No. William McIntosh? C.H. Kelly? No. The Lord had different ones. He had different ones. I was reading an article the other day. It was a minister in French. And I said, that's got to be Mr. Bellet. It was so full of Christ. And sure enough, I went to the answer. Yeah. It wasn't G.J. Darby. It was G.J. Bellet. But Mr. Darby, he had this gift for Mr. Darby and Mr. Kelly and Mr. McIntosh. And so, but together, you know, they were the beginning of the testimony of those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant us, dear ones, this renewal as we consider his reproaches to Ephesus. We speak about it often. Do we do something about it? Do you spend time with the Lord? And when we come together, does it happen that the Spirit of God moves us to see the Son of God suspended between heaven and earth for you and for us, the Lord of glory crucified? That's who the Apostle Paul presented to the Galatians. And somebody says, yeah, it's fine, the gospel, we're going to move on. Don't move on. Don't move on. Just continue appreciating, because next Sunday, the Spirit of the Lord will have you think about it again, because your heart will get maybe slightly colder and distracted by all sorts of other things. And so, this is what I had on my heart, dear ones, to share with you from chapter 2 of Revelation. I do it in an imperfect way, I know, but I do believe that the Lord would have us take notice that his reproach was that they had forgotten about his love for them. And it affected not what they were doing. It affected the energy behind what they were doing. And if I do a real good job out of responsive love to the Lord, I'm not going to say to the Lord, look at that nice job that I did. I'm not going to even be thinking about that. Because what he is and what he's done is beyond words. It's just wow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for thy precious word. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for thy desire for us, that you haven't given up on us personally or collectively. And we do pray. We do pray as we read this precious word. Thy Spirit would move our hearts, Lord Jesus, to stay close to the equator, that thou wouldst keep us from polarizing. Thou wouldst keep us as we take heed to ourselves, especially those of us who take the lead, that we would be careful, that you would be the one that has the first place, and that thy Spirit is free to use whoever thou wilt, younger and old, to help us on and keep us close to thyself. So we pray for all the families represented here, the young people, the older couples too. We just thank thee for the hope that is ours. We don't know how much longer we'll be here, Lord, but we're going to see thee face to face. We're going to be with and like thee forever. And all thy saints will praise thy name. We're going to say this wonderful wow for eternity as to who thou art with us done. We thank thee once again, Father, for him. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that we can count on thy help. Bless these words to our soul. We pray and thank you, Lord Jesus, in thy precious name. Amen.